Good morning. I had to laugh at myself. I went to alfwilmington.com and checked out. I've only spoken a few times, so I thought it might be a good idea if I checked out the last time I spoke. So when I did, I found that amazingly, I was surprised to know that I had I couldn't see the clock clearly, and I was surprised to know that I had five additional minutes to speak, and somehow I had turned those 5 minutes into like 19 minutes. Okay, so I've actually asked the Lord to help me to finish on time, and with his help, I will do that. So please join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the promises, Lord, that are found in your word. That there is no lie in the truth. You are a great God and worthy of praise. I pray that as we look together in your word and examine it, that you'll strengthen and bless us. Encourage our hearts. Lift us up, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, last time I spoke, I started off in the book of James, chapter 1. I didn't actually make it all the way through there. So, but I'm going to recap this. The book of James. Okay. Chapter 1. It talks about joy in the midst of trials, perseverance, being mature and complete, not lacking anything. In chapter 2, it talks about keeping the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself, our faith and our actions working together. In chapter 3, it talks about taming our tongues and true wisdom. In chapter 4, it talks about submitting ourselves to God and turning our boasting into belief. In chapter 5, we have a warning of self-indulgence, and we're encouraged to be patient and persevere. And we're encouraged to be mindful of the Lord in prayer and praise. All right? As we've been listening to Greg share with us what the Lord has to say in 1 John, he has been encouraging us to walk in the light of the Lord, to have fellowship with our God and commune with Him intimately. Recently I was talking to someone and they had shared with me how they felt at one time. That their relationship, in their relationship with the Lord, they looked at some other people and heard what they said and how the Lord was interacting in their life. And they said that at that point in their life, there seemed to be a glass partition. And that they could see other people being close and walking with the Lord and being blessed. But somehow at that point in their relationship with the Lord, it was difficult. It was almost as if it was for somebody else. And they couldn't quite grasp it, you know. They have since found out that that's not true. There is no partition between us and the Lord. Let's look into that and see what the Lord has to say about it. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Okay, here's what God has to say about that. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. In Ephesians 2, we'll start in 2:6 if you want to follow along. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." It goes on to talk in verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." It goes on in, there's something there, in 3:12. Okay. It says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." In in our studies in John, I believe the pastor had just mentioned this last week, 3:1, 1 John, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." So what's my point? I actually have a couple points here. The first one is, there is no wall. There is no wall. If you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you're his son or his daughter. One of the things that I said as I was going over some of the wonderful things in the book of James, which I just alluded to, is that it's available and attainable when we put our faith in Christ. There is nobody here that God loves more than the other. If Pastor Greg walks close to the Lord, we can all walk close to the Lord. We can all have an intimate relationship with the Lord. It is right there. There is no, he has torn the curtain. Our high priest has made himself, our great God has made himself available to us. Now, how do we do that? Well, in James 4, it gives us a little bit. 4:7, it says, "Submit yourselves then," chapter 4, verse 7, "submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you." Listen how simple it is. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You want to be blessed of God? You want to walk intimately with God? You want to, as Pastor has been talking about, walk in the light, not according to the light, but walk in the light of Jesus. It is yours for the asking. It's there. It's not for special people. You are a special people if you're in Christ. I didn't take it down in my notes, but in Peter it talks about us believers being a royal priesthood, a chosen people, the people of God, the great God, the one God. There is no curtain. God is just waiting for you to call on his name and be intimate and walk in the light. And it's for all of us. I hope that strengthens and encourages you. And maybe you're not convinced. I'm gonna share with you guys one of my favorite stories in the Bible. But before I do, we'll turn back to James. And he uses a person in the Bible as an example for us. He talks, as I alluded to in James, all those wonderful things that God wants and encourages us and strengthens us to be capable of having be real in our lives. And he gives us the example of Elijah. And he talks about people in 5, and he encourages us to remember people who persevered, people who were patient. Remember the prophets and the things of their lives. And then he goes on, and he encourages us, and he says in James 5, the second half of verse 16, it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then he goes on in 17, and he says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. So, that's where we're going to turn back to. We're going to turn back to 1 Kings, and we're going to take a look at the life of Elijah and how God worked in his life. And I'll point to a fact that was encouraging and kind of like showed me the reality of our relationship. That Elijah, at least in one instance, was just like me. Okay, was just like me. Had some of the same things that I have to deal with at given times, but. Turn with me if you would like to 1 Kings 18. How many people in the room are familiar with this story? All right, the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to give you a little, before we get into the story, I'll give you a little background. This is just like a snapshot of a period of time in the life of Elijah. Okay? Now remember, God said that Elijah was a person just like us. Okay? So, the first time we're introduced to, I'm not going to go into it in great detail, and I don't have enough time to go over the whole story in entirety, but I encourage you to read it. It's very cool. The first time we were introduced to Elijah is in chapter 17, verse 1, and it said, now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years, except at my word. So what's this all about? I'll give you a little bit of the background real quick so you're able to grasp the concept. The king at that time, the king of Israel at that time was, in fact, Ahab. All right? Ahab was an evil, wicked king who, instead of encouraging his people to follow God, encouraged his people to follow a false god. The false god, and the reason why I'll give you a little background about that, his name was Baal. Baal. Okay? And an interesting part about this, and I love this, the more you study God's word, you see how intricate and detailed and spot on God is. So I'll just read for you Baal. Baal was an ancient Canaanite and Mesopotamian deity associated with agriculture. He was believed to be the giver of life and mankind, and was dependent upon him for providing what was necessary to sustain farms, flocks, and herds. He was also called Hadad, the storm god, who would provide plentiful rains after hearing his voice thunder. So, who is the false god that the Israelites are worshiping at this particular time? He's the god that sustains the farms and the crops and the agriculture, and he's in charge of the rain. He's the false god. What does God send? Who does God send as a messenger? Elijah. What is God's message through Elijah? There's not going to be any rain. He's showing the people who God is. It's not the false god. He's not in charge. They're being deceived. So, so here we have an evil king leading his nation astray, worshiping the god Baal. In 18:1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. So several years have passed by. You can imagine you have an evil, powerful king with an army at his disposal. You come before him and say, hey, God says there's not going to be any more rain. The evil king is angry and upset. God wisely tells Elijah, hey, I want you to go in hiding for a while, and I'm going to take care of you. Now, the way that God does that is shared in chapter 17, leading up to 18, when God faithfully takes care of Elijah, and not only blesses Elijah, but as he's taking care of Elijah, he blesses others. In 18, the 3 years have finished, and Elijah's coming back, and God says, it's time, I'm going to make it rain. So he meets with Ahab, and let's consider together what happens. In chapter 18, verse 16, there's a faithful servant of the Lord. Again, as you read it, you'll see his background. He went to meet Ahab and told him what Elijah had shared with him. And Ahab went, and here's where I'm reading, if you want to read along, verse 18, chapter 18 of 1 Kings, and verse 16. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now you summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is the God." Then the people said, "What you say is good." So, here it is. Elijah tells tells Ahab to bring all his prophets that represents the false god and bring them up to the mountain. And Elijah, even though God had a faithful remnant, he was the only prophet of God at that particular time representing the Lord, our God. And he has them set up two offerings to be set on fire by the real God, one by the prophets of Baal and one by God. So the part about this that I really love is because there was a brief time, and probably only in my imagination, but I used to play basketball, okay. So I used to play with my friends, and once in a while, you'd kind of like trash talk and give them a hard time and say, "Hey, you know," but I get a little bit of a kick because that's exactly what Elijah does to the false prophets. Let's read on and see what it is. So they're on the hill, and we're in 1 Kings 18:25. "And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire.' So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. 'O Baal, answer us,' they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened.'" So these guys take his words to heed, and so they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And Elijah took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seats of seed, or about a third of a bushel. And he arranged the wood and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, 'Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.' 'Do it again,' he said. And they did it again. 'Do it a third time,' he ordered. And they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At that time, at the time of sacrifice, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." So here's what happens when Elijah prays to God, the one true God. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." Okay, so here you have it. The people are running away from the Lord. Elijah says that's a false God. The one true God is our God, the God of Israel. He sets up the sacrifices. God answers Elijah's prayer. God does, in kindness, show himself real to the people of Israel, hoping that they will turn and repent. So what happens? God, much like as the offering, once again does more than you would even hope for. Not only does he bring lightning down and strike and burn the sacrifice, he burns the wood, he burns the stones, he burns the ground, he licks up the water, so that there is no doubt in anyone's mind. Who is God? Who is the Lord? Who is in charge? Who their hearts should follow? Who is the strength? Who holds it all together? That is our great God. He demonstrates it. This is not a made-up story. I like to emphasize this when I'm talking to the children's church. I'm going to tell you a real story and something that really happened in history. That's well documented. That's what this is. This is a story of the Lord and his power. So I'm limited for time. Please read the whole story. You will find that after Elijah has this great victory, a victory where all the prophets of Baal are destroyed. A victory where he saw this is for real. The Lord wanted him to catch up and speak with Ahab. So the Lord said, "Lift up your cloak." And the Lord enabled him to run 25 miles and catch up to the king and his chariot. Now we come to the part where Elijah is a man just like us. So he has this great victory. He sees the power of the Lord in his life beyond what I have ever experienced. And he hears the words of a woman who threatens to kill him and swears by the prophets that he has just seen the Lord destroy. So what does Elijah do? He does what Rick Spiking sometimes does. Even though he just finished seeing the Lord work mightily in his life, he takes his eyes off the Lord. He looks at his circumstances and he runs in fear. He runs in fear till he's exhausted. He's so fearful that he even leaves his companion and runs and goes another day, another 15 miles just to hide out. And is he, at that particular time in his life, is he enjoying victory and comfort? No, he is in such great despair that he considers killing himself. But what does our good God do? He provides for Elijah in his time of need. He comforts him. He nourishes him. He brings him back. He turns him back. And he helps him to be right with the Lord again and to be useful. And that is indeed what he did. I'll let you read the story. So, what's my point? Here's my point. We can walk close to the Lord. We can't be intimate with him. We can't have great victories. Okay? Our road to sanctification, for some people, maybe it's a straight line up. They just keep walking with the Lord and God blesses them. But for some people, that road is not a straight line up. Sometimes we have temporary things. I mean, challenges come into our lives and we take our eyes off the Lord and we focus on our challenges and we find ourselves in a place where we don't want to be and we don't need to be. Okay? And what we need to do is draw near to the Lord and not be, and to persevere and to not be overwhelmed and to not be made useless and defeated, but to cry out to the Lord and draw near unto him and have him lift us right back up. This is not the only place where this has happened. In Matthew 12, 17 through 21. No, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong Matthew. Okay. Okay. Luke. Wrong book. 22, 32. This is Jesus talking. He says to Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." God did for Peter what he did for Elijah. Okay? When Elijah was in a point of despair, when Peter was in a place lacking faith, Jesus is our advocate. He's praying for us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is our faithful God, our anchor. When the storms of life are pulling us to the point of despair, perhaps even as the case of Elijah, to the point where you even have those lie thoughts, God is there to anchor us down, to help us persevere, to bring us back, to not only bring us back, but to make us useful again in the work of the kingdom. and we can have victory in our lives. And it's not for somebody else. It's for us as children of God. It's for you and me, the regular people. The regular people can walk close to God in the light of His glory and be greatly blessed. So, what was my point? There's 2 points, all right? There is no veil. There is no wall between us and God as believers in Christ. We all have access to our Father. He has made Himself available to us. Praise the Lord. We can walk close to Him. We can be those people on the other side that we look at and hope to be. We can be that. Positionally, you already are. Positionally, you already are. You're adopted. You're a son and daughter. One day we'll all be sanctified and be. Now it's our time. So, and I know, you know, I've wondered at my life myself. When I've had things come in my life, and I've said to myself, how come you went down on one knee? How come this brought you so low? And it is true for me as it is true for Elijah. It is when I took my eyes off the Lord and looked at my circumstances and started running instead of waiting on the Lord and trusting in Him as my strength. These are great lessons and stories of history, lessons to be learned where the strength of our Lord works in our lives and is real. And so that's my second point. I encourage you. I don't know what your path with the Lord is. Only God knows. I hope that you are a rocket. But if along your rocket ride, there's a bump in the road, don't despair. Cry out to your anchor, the one who holds you down, the one who won't let you go. All right? And He will restore your heart and bring you back to a place of usefulness in the Lord. And you can do what Pastor's been talking about. Walk in the light of the Lord. And it's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. And it's available and attainable for all. And God can do great things. With you, for you, in you. And as we saw the Lord reached His arm all the way from Abundant Life Fellowship to touch the heart of a woman in need in Ethiopia. Okay? That's our great God. And He's our great God. He's mine. He's yours. So if you find yourself in a place where you don't want to be, cry out to our great God. He is on your side, will never leave you nor forsake you. Persevere. Not by gritting your teeth and being a tough woman or a tough guy, but by humbling yourself, submitting to the Lord. And He tells us in James, you have not because you ask not. Ask God to help you come near to Him, and He will come near to you. He always keeps His word. He is the true God. Believe it or not, I have a few other verses in here that I'd like to share with you. But I'm going to say thank you for sharing this time in God's Word with me, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Right? Lord, I'm just a regular guy. We all are, Lord, and You love us just like we are. but you have so much waiting for us as we walk in communion with you, Lord. Help us all to have an intimate, close relationship today, Lord. Help us to walk in your light. And if there are some challenges in life, Lord, causing us to fear and run, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to return to faith in you, that you'll restore our hearts, and that you'll make us ready to be used, Lord, for your service and your glory. And may we praise you, Lord, with our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.